number 25.
First Samuel chapter number 25 is where we'll be for tonight. Pick up where we left off last Wednesday night and see what the Lord has for us. I think there's a couple good nuggets in this chapter, and so hopefully the Lord will let us mine them out as we go and gain some help and strength from it in the process. Father, you're good. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. If I were to ask you before I began tonight for you to name for me someone that played an important role in your life, I wonder who you would name. When I say they played an important role, what I mean by that is this: they helped to mold you into the person, or shape you into the person that you are right now. When you look at your life, you realize that at least in some part, you are who you are because that person was in your life. That person may be a grandparent, it may be a parent, it may be a spiritual leader or a mentor, it may be a coach, a teacher, an officer. Whatever it is, I'm sure that we all have those people in our lives that help to mold us into the individuals that we are. Well, in the life of David, there were some of those people. In fact, in this chapter, we will read about two of them. One is a man, the other is a woman. The one is a godly man, a man of God by the name of Samuel. We know Samuel. And the other is a wise woman by the name of Abigail. And both Samuel and Abigail play an important role in making David the man that he would become. And tonight I simply want to preach out of chapter 25 on this thought: people that mold your life. People that mold your life. I want to look at these two individuals. My points aren't extravagant tonight, but I think we can learn something as we move through the text. The first individual that played an important role in the life of David was Samuel. Number one, it would be Samuel. Look at verse 25, or chapter 25, verse 1. "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." Chapter 25 begins in a very startling way. In fact, as I was reading chapter 25 this week, I'll be honest with you, I read the opening words of chapter 25 and I paused when I read those first three words, "and Samuel died." And I paused and I backed up in my Bible and said, "I've missed a chapter. There's obviously something I've overlooked, something that leads up to the death of Samuel." But no, there's nothing that leads up to it. There's no preparation for the death of Samuel. There are no final words that Samuel gives us. There's no indication as to what the reason for his death is. We are simply told in three words at the beginning of chapter 25 that Samuel dies. "And Samuel died." Now, while we do not know how Samuel died, we can imagine it was probably from old age. We are told a few things. We are told in verse 1 that all of Israel laments his death. In fact, the Bible says that all of Israel was gathered to his home in Ramah, and there they lamented for him. Now, we can assume that all of Israel did not come to the home of Samuel, but we can assume that all 12 tribes were represented by their leaders. So all the nations gathered to lament this man and to bury this man. I think they come for a few reasons. I think they come mainly because Samuel was a great man. He was a great man, period, and he was a great man for the nation. When the Hebrew writer gives for us the heroes of faith and begins to list those great judges like Barak and Gideon that ruled over Israel, the Hebrew writer does not fail to mention the name of Samuel, because Samuel was a great man and he was a great man of faith. You think about all the things that Samuel did. Samuel was a light to the nation in the midst of a dark time. You say, "How do you know it was dark?" I know it was dark because this was the day and age that the judges ruled, and that was a wicked time if you read the book of Judges. I know it was a dark day because of what Eli, the high priest was allowing his sons to do. I know it's a dark day because of Saul, the king, and the things that he is doing. Even Samuel's sons did some wicked things. But Samuel remained a constant in Israel. He was a good man when good men were hard to find. Samuel was a great man. Samuel helped his nation to transition from being ruled by the judges into a monarchy. It was Samuel that anointed the great King David to be a leader over Israel. So he was a great man. Surely you would agree with me on that. Samuel was a great man. But not only was Samuel a great man, but in verse number two, or chapter 25, verse 1, we discover that Samuel was a humble man. Now you think about this with me for a second. According to verse 1, he died and they buried him in his home. Some Bible commentators speculate that maybe there was a garden or a courtyard at this home of Samuel, and there they dug a place in the grave ground and buried Samuel, just buried him there at his home. I think that that speaks volumes of who Samuel was, because when they laid his body to rest, they did it in a very humble fashion. Samuel, being who Samuel was, the last judge of Israel, the first real prophet that come to the nation, a man that molded and shaped the history of his people, he could have demanded or could have requested that they build a monument to him, put him in some grand sepulcher. But instead, Samuel obviously requested that when he died, he said, just bury me at home. Samuel was a great man. Samuel was a humble man. And when Samuel dies, all of Israel gathers together to lament his death. Well, most of Israel was there. There was two characters I don't find. I don't find Saul there. And that breaks my heart. Samuel played such an influential role in the life of Saul. How could Saul not come? But Saul was too busy with his throne and with his palace. And I noticed somebody else that's not there. You found him, I'm sure. David is not there. It is true that in the closing verses of chapter 24, after Saul is revealed to Saul by David that he could have taken his life in the cave, that Saul confesses, David, you have been right and I have been wrong. David, God's going to give you a kingdom one day. He's going to let you take over the kingdom. In fact, Saul even went as far as to say, when you're king, would you make me a promise that you won't destroy all of my family? And it's true that Saul has this moment of sanity and he confesses what we have seen all along. It is also true that David knows that he is still not safe, and so he cannot come out into the open and attend the burial of Samuel. David knew he wouldn't be safe there. In fact, David retreats further into the wilderness when Samuel dies. The Bible says in verse number 1 that David doesn't go to Ramah where Samuel's home is, but instead he retreats into the wilderness of Paran. The wilderness of Paran, from where David was when we find him in chapter 24, into Paran, that was a 100-mile journey. 100 miles on foot. Saul obviously has not backed down from his threat on David. In fact, it seems as though that David saw Samuel as being a buffer between him and Saul. Because now that Samuel is gone, David retreats further than he's ever gone. In fact, just to put this into perspective, David retreats further away from Saul than Elijah did from Jezebel when he ran and hid in the cave. David is as afraid or more afraid now than he has ever been. But the fact that David was not allowed to attend the funeral does not mean that David did not love and respect the preacher. It was Samuel that came to his house and brought him out of the sheepfold and anointed him to be king. It was Samuel that when David ran from Saul for the very first time, he ran immediately to Samuel. This was God's man. This was undoubtedly one of David's heroes. A man that had an influential role in his life. David could not attend his funeral. But can I pause just long enough before we move along to say that because David could not go to the funeral of Samuel does not mean that they did not meet again. I was using my imagination this week, Brother Scott. You'll have to forgive me. But I wonder if when David didn't walk into heaven for the very first time, if one of the first people that greeted him wasn't Samuel. Samuel played an important role in the life of David. According to verse number 1, Samuel is now dead. But in chapter 25, the bulk of our story revolves around this next character. She's a woman by the name of Abigail. Not only does Samuel play an important role in his life, but Abigail plays an important role in his life. I want us to study the story of Abigail quickly. The Bible says in verse number 2, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal." Before we meet Abigail, we meet her husband Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was cruelish and evil in his doings, and he was the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, "Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds were with us." And don't miss that. That is important to our story. "Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men and they will show thee. Therefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day." It was a good day. It was a feast day. It was a shearing day. "Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servant and to thy son David." And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And notice the reaction of Nabal in the next verse. "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. The story of Abigail, as I said, actually does not begin with Abigail, but it begins with her wicked husband named Nabal. It seems that at some point during David's exile, his men met the shepherds of Nabal. David, in fact, sends word to Nabal saying, "While we were with you, or with your shepherds, nothing was missing, nothing was lacking, all the while." You can imagine that a group of rogue soldiers would have been a threat to a group of shepherds. These men are out of home, they're living in caves, living in wilderness strongholds. They do not have an abundance of food. That's why David is sending for food. They do not have an abundance of food. It would have been easy for a group of soldiers, especially men like David was carrying around, a group of mighty men like David had, too easily have killed these shepherds, taken their sheep, and feasted for many days. But David and his men did not take anything. Nothing ever went missing. In fact, according to the next verses, one of the men will testify that while David and his men were there, they were a, and I quote, they were a wall unto us. What does that mean? That means that while David's men were with these shepherds in Carmel, they not only did not take anything from them, but they kept anybody else from taking something too. This was the safest these shepherds had ever been because there were 600 mighty men that would whoop anybody that come against them. Now David is returning to the place where these shepherds were when they originally met them. And so David sends word to Nabal, hoping that he would reward them for their previous service. Nabal was a wealthy man. The Bible tells us that. In fact, mentions it multiple times. He is a wealthy man. Helping David out would not have cost him much. This was a shearing time. This was a good day. That means that this was a feast time. So David makes an assumption. David makes an assumption that Nabal would be generous. David was wrong. Hospitality would dictate that Nabal would host David and his men for the feast. Logic would dictate that Nabal would spare some of his wealth to help these soldiers that helped his shepherds. Nabal was stingy and he refused both. Verse 3 tells us about Nabal. Verse 3 says he was a cruelish man. That word cruelish in that verse means that he was evil in his doings. This means that he was old and he was cantankerous. He was mean and he was dishonest in everything he did. In fact, later on, his wife Abigail and one of his servants will both make mention of the fact that he's a man of Belial. That phrase, a man of Belial, Brother Scott, means worthless. You know what his wife said about him? Said he's a worthless old man. The servant said, you know the master is evil and worthless. And the Bible said he was evil. Now, wait a minute. If your servant and your wife and the scriptures say that you are mean and evil and worthless, you're probably no good. In fact, according to verse 14, I haven't read it yet, but according to verse 14, not only did Nabal refuse this request, but he railed on the servants that asked it. That word rail means that he yelled at them and he hurled insults at them. Now here's this cranky old man yelling and insulting 10 soldiers. He's lucky they didn't cut him and leave him laying right there. If you study about the men of David, they were a little trigger happy anyways. They were just looking to put somebody down. And now this man rails on them. Instead, they return to David and they tell him what's happened. When David hears the report, he immediately becomes angry and he tells his soldiers, put on your swords. The Bible says David put on his sword. You know what his sword is at this point, don't you? That's that sword of Goliath. Put on your swords. Later on, the Bible will testify that David's intention, Brother Mike, was to destroy everybody in the house of Nabal. That's what he was going to do. He was going to kill Nabal. He's going to kill his whole household. He said, I wouldn't have left one alive. He'll testify to Abigail later. I wouldn't have left one alive if it hadn't been for you. Now, here's a question that we've got to ask before we move on. This is a hard question, but it's an honest question. Here's the question. Are you ready for it? The question is this. Should David have reacted this way? No. I'm not asking you, did David have a right to be angry? That's not what I'm asking you. That seems clear. David had every right to be angry. The question is, did David have the right to kill this man because of his refusal? You know what the answer to that question is? It's no. David did not have the right to act this way. David had no right to take his 400 men to the home of Nabal, and I'll say it this way, murder him. Because that's what it would have been. It would have been murder. Nabal wasn't an enemy coming against David on the battlefield. He wasn't a giant named Goliath. He was an old man that was mean. Nabal was not a good man, but what he'd done did not deserve David killing him. Now, before we judge David too harshly, and I don't think anybody in here has ever been convicted of murder, but let me ask you this. You ever done anything in anger that wasn't the best decision that you ever made? I'm sure all of us have done some things in anger. You know why? Because when we are angry, we can't see clearly. When we're angry, it's hard to tell right from wrong. David's angry. Before I move on, let me say this about David. David is a good man, and David is a godly man. But it is possible for good men and good women and godly men and godly women to do things in anger if they're not careful, that later on they'll regret that they did. Good people make bad decisions in anger. That's the reason that we have to be on guard at all times. You never know when the enemy will spring up, and before you realize it, you've got your sword out. Think about this. There is no telling what kind of damage we do when we do and say things in anger that we normally would not have done and said. Had David gone to the home of Nabal and murdered him, killed him and his house, that would have been a spot on the character of David. In fact, when I mention David, and there's more sins than this, but when I mention David and I say, name for me the two great sins of David, you all know one of them, his sin with Bathsheba. The other one's when he numbered the people against the wishes of God. Those two spots on his character. If David had done what David wanted to do, I would be standing here tonight saying, do you know what the three great spots on the character of David were? This would have given Saul something to which Saul could have then said, see, I told you that David is a wicked man. See, I told you that David's out to get me. He'll destroy anybody that stands in his way. David almost committed one of David's greatest sins. Why? Well, because he was angry. Here's the tough thing about saying and doing things in anger. You can say them and do them, and they become a spot on your character. And no matter how much you try to wash that spot away with I'm sorry's and I didn't mean it, sometimes those spots are always there. I have watched people say things that they cannot take back. I've watched church people say things. I've watched church people say things in church. It's a spot on their character. I have said things. Don't act like you're more religious than me right here. I have said things to people that I love that I wish I didn't say. If you're not careful, it'll be those that you love, your spouse, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll be those that you love that you'll be the quickest to strike out against. David has Goliath's sword on his hip, and he is headed toward a mistake. But just before he gets to his mistake, God puts one of his chosen vessels right in his path. A godly woman by the name of Abigail. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband Nabal. We're not told who this servant was in verse 14, but we are thankful for them. It seems that this servant was wise enough to know a few things. This servant was wise enough to know that Nabal was unreasonable. This servant was wise enough to know that David had been good to them. This servant was wise enough to know that Abigail was more reasonable than her husband. In fact, we question, how did Abigail ever wind up with somebody like Nabal? Undoubtedly, it was in the days of arranged marriages, and her family put her into that relationship because he was a wealthy man. This servant knew that if something did not happen, trouble was coming. As soon as the men of David leave to go back and give the report to David, this servant rushes to Abigail and begins to tell her what happens. What happened? When Abigail hears the report, she begins to gather gifts together, and without telling her husband, she rushes to meet David. Why doesn't she tell Nabal? Because he's a man of Belial. He's unreasonable, he's cruelish, and he doesn't listen to anybody. He would have stopped her. Verse 20, "And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them." You can almost see the anger in David's eyes as he rides over this hill toward Nabal's house. And just before he gets there, he's met by a company coming in his direction. He thinks, "Who is this?" And all of a sudden, a woman gets off of her animal and falls on the ground right in front of him. Verse number 21, "Now David said, surely," verse number 21, "surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good." David's working himself up on the way. He's going over it all over again. "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light that pisseth against the wall." Oh, he is really foaming, talking himself into it. "And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Unto me, my Lord, unto me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Nabal means fool. "And I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil of my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, I believe she calls him Lord, if I'm not mistaken, 14 times in this passage. Let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all these days. Yet a man is risen up to pursue thee. We know who that man is. It's Saul. And to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the soul of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. David knew something about slings, did he not? And it came to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, neither that thou hast shed blood carelessly, for that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And we'll talk about what she just said in just a second. But notice David's response. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in every deed as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hastened to come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall." So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, "Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." If there was anybody that played an influential role in the life of David, one of them had to be Abigail. When Abigail gets to where David is, she bows herself to the ground and begins to give one of the greatest speeches you'll find in the entire Word of God. She begins by acknowledging that David is Lord or King. I said that I believe it's 14 times she calls David Lord in this passage. She makes reference to the fact that one day David will be king of Israel. This is an interesting statement on Abigail's part, because David had not yet been made king, but she continues to call him Lord as if he already is king. In fact, I'm not real sure that Samuel anointing David to be the next king is even a public thing. I don't know that anybody knows that. So the question is this: for Abigail to repeatedly call David Lord, like he is already king, and make mention of the fact that God is going to make him king, where did Abigail get that information? Could it be that this was an act of faith on the part of Abigail? That Abigail was a godly, God-fearing woman, and she could see the hand of God in the life of David, and nobody had to tell her. She just knew, by faith, that David would be king one day. She recognized that God had a purpose for him. Not only does she recognize David as king, but secondly, she confesses the wrong of her husband. She calls him worthless. She calls him a foolish man. Should David do what he's doing? No. But she said, "Don't hold this against him. Hold this against me." It's interesting, when you study your Bible, some of the people that stood in the gap and took responsibility for things they did not do when they talked to God. Abigail says, "Lay this to my account." When Daniel prayed for his people, he confessed his sins, the sins of the nation, as his sin. Nehemiah did the same thing in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. When he goes before God in prayer, he speaks of the sins of the nation as if they're his sins. Finally, she spoke to David about the future. And this is the part I love so much. She starts saying things like this. Abigail starts saying things like this: "I'm glad that God kept you from shedding innocent blood today. God's going to avenge you since you didn't avenge yourself. That's what she says. God's going to avenge you since you didn't do it yourself. God's going to make you king. And when you're king, you'll be glad none of this will really even matter then. And you'll be glad you didn't do what you planned to do today. You'll be glad you changed your mind. Oh, and when you are king, just remember me. Just remember me. The reason I love this is because David hasn't said any of these things. David has not indicated one bit that he has changed his mind. But Abigail keeps saying, I'm so glad you changed your mind that you're not going to shed innocent blood today. I'm so glad you're going to let God take care of this instead of taking care of it yourself. David didn't say that. But Abigail's saying all these things as if the decision has already been made. I think there's something to be said about the faith of Abigail. She believed in David and she believed in God. This woman didn't have her answer, but she spoke as if she already had her answer. And boy, wouldn't we love to learn to do that in faith sometimes. But I also think that there's something worth mentioning about the words that we say. You know, I think, and I'm about done, I think and I wonder sometimes if we don't deal with some of the things we deal with because of what we say. What I mean by that is this. Oftentimes we speak negativity into things, and because we speak negativity, we create negativity. Maybe you've said something like this before. I know that this will never work out. When instead maybe what we should say is, when all this is worked out. We've probably said something like this before. Nothing ever works out good for me, so I'm not even going to try. We're speaking negativity. How do we expect it to work out good if we say things never work out good for me? Why am I even going to try? Instead, maybe what we should say is, I'm going to give it my best shot because the outcome could be good. Have you ever started a conversation? Surely you've never done this. It's just me. I know it's just me. Have you ever started a conversation with somebody and you started the conversation, not in the middle of the conversation, but you started the conversation with a little bit of anger and defensive? Because as you were heading to have that conversation, you were having the conversation in your head. And it went bad in your head, you know. And because it went bad in your head, you just knew that they were going to react the way that you thought they were going to react in your head. And so you're already angry and defensive when you get started because you just know it's going to turn out wrong and bad. What if it always turns out wrong and bad because you're always speaking that it's going to be wrong and it's going to be bad? Abigail said, I'm glad that you're not going to do what you planned on doing today. David didn't say that. But she spoke life into the situation instead of speaking death into the situation. She spoke positive things into the situation instead of negative things into the situation. And as a result of Abigail speaking life into the situation, David does the very thing that she said that he would do. What if instead of speaking negatively to people, we started speaking positively to people? And I know there's sometimes you got to deal with things, and sometimes things are negative. But our whole life doesn't have to be that way. Verse 36 says, and Abigail came to Nabal. Oh man, I'm way out of time. And behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Therefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. He was too drunk to even talk to. When she got home, he's out, he's partying, and she's saving his life. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of him, out of Nabal, his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. There's some debate as to what happens in Nabal's life at this time. Obviously, when Abigail tells him about what would have happened the next morning, there's some debate here. Some people say he had a heart attack. Some people say he had a stroke. But either way, whatever happened, put him on a bed for 10 days, and after 10 days, he died. What about that verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." What about that verse in Galatians 6, 7 that says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." David did not have to take matters into David's own hands. David just needed to trust God. Verse 39, "Now when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him, to him to wife. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spoke unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hastened and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers and went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and become his wife. Verse 43 says, David also took another wife. And verse number 44 tells us that Saul gave his first wife, Michal, to another man to be his wife. Notice two things, and I'll let you go. Notice, first of all, the way that God provided for both Abigail and David. First of all, notice the way God provided for Abigail. Because she was faithful, because she did what she did in this chapter, God promoted her. So how did he promote her? Well, she was the wife of a cruel, angry old man. God took her from that situation and that bad home life. And he made her a queen. David would be the great king of Israel, and Abigail would be a queen. Talk about God rewarding you for faithfulness and just doing the right thing. And then think about the way God rewarded David. David was blessed because he didn't have to go through the pain of this sin. But David is also blessed because when he took Abigail to be his wife, guess what also, what he got along with that? He got everything that Nabal had. You see, David didn't get what he wanted at first. But God gave him something much better in the end. David said, "Could we just have one meal?" And instead, God gave him a wealthy man's substance and a beautiful, God-fearing wife to go along with it. Sometimes God doesn't give us what we want the first time. It might be that he's got something better for us. The chapter ends by mentioning another of David's wives, Michal. Saul gives David's first wife, Michal, to another man. Saul wanted to cut off all ties between David and the throne. And we'll see why that's important in the coming chapters. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to preach and to teach from your word tonight. I pray that we've gleaned something from it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.